to get to meet some of you. I realize that many are away, but it's good now. So when I pray for Inglewood, I have some faces to pray for. If you will, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. So we're going to be this morning. Luke chapter 9. I'll read the text and then we'll pray. Luke 9, verse 23. This is the words of the Savior. And he was saying to them all, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." Well, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do give thanks to you once again on this day of joy and gladness that we can gather together as the blood-bought people of God, and that we can praise you, and that we can worship you, that we can sing how great and glorious and majestic you are. And Father, that we can bow our hearts in humility and a desire to receive from you your word. We ask that we would receive it today with gladness, and Father, that it would take deep root within our souls and do us much good. We are in need of instruction from the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you grant it to us today in the name of Christ? Amen. We're going to look at two simple points from this text this morning. We'll see how much time we have. I am assuming that we will only make it through the first verse in 23. And these two simple points are this. We want to look, first of all, at Christ's call to discipleship. And then secondly, Christ's terms of discipleship. And first of all, under Christ's call to discipleship, I want us to consider the context explained and the audience pointed out. And so first of all, the audience that Christ gives this address to is somewhat of a mixed bag. There are two categories represented in his audience: his disciples and then those who are not his disciples. That is to say, present before him are believers and unbelievers alike. The Savior's target audience is simply everyone. Within these two groups, there are those who have genuinely left all to follow Christ and gone after him as their Lord and Savior, that they may live for him and obey him. And then there are those who have not. The audience that is before him is a mixed bag. We would call some of them Christians. We would call the other groups various categories. Then what I really want to do is set before you some of those other categories. There are likely, first of all, miracle chasers in the audience. They identify with the crowd that is following Christ, but their interest is not in following Christ, but in seeing wonders performed. They are following Jesus because of sensationalism. Men, women, boys, and girls are being healed. You can imagine the scene. And just before we read of such healings taking place, he has fed the 5,000, and many are coming to him because they desire to see a sign. They desire to be healed of their sickness. They have seen demon-possessed people being freed from that possession. The dead are being brought to life. Food is being multiplied. And so they are interested in seeing more of such wonders. Surely such miracles as the ones we've spoken of call forth great crowds. Many have come out to be a witness of power and greatness which they have never seen before. But there are also food and entertainment chasers. These are those who are present because they can have their appetites contented and their curiosity satisfied. As long as there is food to eat and their curiosity is being stroked, they'll continue with Jesus. As long as there's some temporal benefit for them in the matter, they will continue with him. Jesus simply gets them what they want. There are also crowd pleasers present. These are those who are present because their friends are there. They want to be there because those whom they know are there. As long as their friends seem to think it's a worthwhile endeavor, they'll hang around. There's no real commitment, no wholehearted devotion. They're not really present for the preaching, but for the fun. And they don't want to seem uncool after all, and so they tag along. There are also affiliation seekers. These are those who long to be part of something. They want to belong to something greater than themselves. They're interested in being accepted into some sort of community. They have a hankering for being a part of a movement. They want to belong to a cause to assuage their fear of loneliness or insignificance. And so they are present. There are the tag-alongs. These are those who, by association, don't have a choice to be absent. They would be absent if they could, but perhaps their parents force them to be present. Perhaps they don't have a choice for some other reason, and so they are there out of constraint, out of necessity, yet they have no desire to be present, to hear the words of Christ, to follow after Christ, to listen to what Christ has to say. They have no desire to submit themselves in obedience to Christ. There are also those present, probably, that are pleasure pursuers. These are those who get their kicks from the intellectual thrill of the greatest theologian to ever walk the face of the earth. They're interested in more material for their self-promoting arguments with friends. You see, they're not really interested in following Christ, but they go to church. They're around Christ. They listen to the words of Christ so that they can pad their stats, so to speak, knocked another one down, out-argued that one. They've got nothing on me. They're essentially stroking their own pride. They listen because intellectual stimulation is intriguing and satisfying. Joining them are the emotionally unstable. They just need to be a part of something for a sense of self-worth. Such a crowd provides them with kind people to be around. They just need to have people around them anyways to feel that they can go on in life. They're not really interested in following Christ. They're just interested in being around those who follow Christ, because those who follow Christ are those who are kind and loving and gracious, and it makes them feel better to be around such people. There are self-righteous followers. This group believes that by being in the crowd, they're safe from judgment. They attribute their obedience within the group and their association with followers of Jesus to be enough to get them to glory. Well, if I'm present, then that ought to be enough. That must mean that I'm following Christ. They think that by where they are, they have strategically placed themselves, and thus they will be safe from the judgment to come. They are those who will cry out, "Lord, Lord, did we not in your name? Did we not do this? Did we not prophesy? Were we not a part of this ministry? Did we not do great things in the name of Christ? Shouldn't that get us into the gates of glory? Shouldn't that gain us a hearing before the throne of God? Shouldn't that bring about our acceptance?" will be their cry. They've convinced themselves that their association with the following, their association with the church, if you will, is enough to get them into glory. And they figure that is insurance for the day of judgment. That is insurance when they must give an account before God. Have we not been a part of so many great things in the name of Christ? There are also those that are self-deceived, half-hearted seekers. These are those who genuinely believe they're present to know and to obey the truth. They confess they're present to follow Jesus with their whole heart. Yet much of their life is devoted not to following Jesus, but to following their own desires. They know Jesus should be unequivocally and unreservedly followed. However, they can never quite make up their mind to be finished with self. They love themselves too much. Sure, they understand that they must give an account and therefore they attach themselves to Christ. But it's a half-hearted attachment. They have not gone after Him with wholehearted faith. They're a law unto themselves, and such a law feels so good they cannot part with it. I want things my way. I want Christ, and I want this. Well, the Bible says you cannot serve two masters. To give something up and to be truly devoted to Jesus just seems near impossible to such people. They're trying to follow two masters, and eventually one will rule the day. You cannot love self and the Savior. And these are just a few suggestions of those that may be present in the crowd. Perhaps there are folks that have heard of Christ, that have sat under the sound of John the Baptist's ministry, that know the truth, that know that he ought to repent of their sins, but they're just unwilling to do it. Perhaps pride keeps them from such a thing. You see, they spent their whole life seeking to be a good, moral person. They have desire to be better than the rest, as it were, and they think that is good enough. And to humble themselves and declare, I am a wretch, I am undone, I am a sinner against the holy God. I have offended His law, I have broken His testimony, I have given myself to lust and pleasures, and I do not want to admit it. It would just be too much. They cannot come to terms with what they really are, because it would mean admitting that all the years they've lived, they have lived in folly and in self-interest. So these are some of those that may be present in the audience. I will say to you little ones sitting here today, there were probably children in the audience too, and they would have heard this same call that Christ gives. That is His audience. There is a great multitude of people pressing in around the Lord Jesus Christ. They are thronging in around Him, and they are in one essence following Him in His public ministry. But these are a few suggestions of why they may be present. Now consider, if you will, the inclusiveness of the address that Christ offers. Consider the extent of the offer. Its target audience is broad. It is expansive in who it includes. The words of Christ are addressed to anyone. They are addressed to everyone. It covers a large group. It is comprehensive in regards to who is addressed. It is all-inclusive. It is full-scale. It is wide-ranging. Everyone is including. And how wonderful it is that no one is excluded from the free offer. If anyone wishes to come after me, he says in verse 23. All are welcome. The offer goes out to blondes and it goes out to brunettes. The offer is for the brown-eyed and the blue-eyed and every colored eye in between. The offer is for male. The offer is for female. The offer is for the old and the offer is for the young. The offer is for the religious. The offer is for the irreligious. The offer goes out to everyone and anyone without distinction. There is not a single thing that excludes you from the call of the Savior. If anyone wishes to come after me, are you wealthy and successful in terms of this world, or are you poor in the things of this world? Christ is addressing you today. Are you religious? Do you attend church every week? Well, Christ is still talking to you. Have you made a profession of faith? Christ is speaking to you. Are you children of Christian parents? In fact, do you think maybe your parents take all this Christian stuff a little too seriously? Christ is speaking to you. Are you a part of the cool crowd? Are you a part of the crowd that is always at the bottom end of a poor joke? Christ is speaking to you. Are you highly intellectual? Are you studious? Are you brilliant? Christ is speaking to you. Are you one of those people that's highly intuitive and artistic? Well, Christ is speaking to you. Are you athletic? Or perhaps maybe you're one of those people that doesn't care which ball goes to which sport. Christ is addressing you. Are you outgoing, or are you content with a few friends? Are you content with being in uncomplicated situations most of the time? Christ is speaking to you. Are you from a home with a mom and dad that have separated? Well, Christ is speaking to you. Are you emotionally drained, spiritually confused, morally self-destructive? Christ is speaking to you. Are you caught in sin? Do you have secret sins and secret lusts that you don't want anyone to know about? Christ is speaking to you. Or are you spiritually strong? Are you morally pure? Are you persevering? Well, the call is still going out to all. Again, if anyone wishes to come after me. Perhaps you're sitting here now and thinking, I don't want to be here. I don't want to listen to this man preach from the Word of God. Christ is still speaking to you. You are culpable for what you are hearing. He desires for you to hear this call today. If anyone wishes to come after me, there is not one physical trait nor any spiritual condition that hinders you from receiving the call. It goes out to all alike, no matter how good you may perceive yourself to be, or no matter how horrible of a wretch you may actually know you are. Nothing about you blocks up the way and leaves you outside of the target audience of Christ's call. If anyone wishes to come after me. Well, now I want to turn in the second place and more fully look at Christ's terms of discipleship. I want us to consider, first of all, the exclusivity of the terms. You note here in verse 26, and he was saying to them, verse 23, and he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. Well, there is no leniency in the words of Christ. There is no leniency in what he is about to say. The call is broad and it goes out to all, but the terms are determined by no one except the one who gives the call. You cannot come to Christ on your own terms. It will be on his terms. He says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must. You cannot determine the way to Christ, nor the way to follow Christ. If you desire to get into the kingdom of God, and for that matter, if you desire to advance in that kingdom, that is to advance in Christ's likeness, you must do it according to his terms. It has to be by his principles. There is no self-made, man-made terms that will bring one near to Christ, that will make one able to follow Christ. There is nothing you think. There is nothing you can think to do, nothing you can try to do, and nothing that you actually ever will even want to do that will bring you in behind the Savior to receive everlasting life from him and to follow him. You may say, well, it could be my way and his way, but that will not do. You may say, I will make a collage of terms that suit me well, and that will not do. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. The terms he gives for discipleship are his terms. There is no wiggle room, if you will. He alone has the prerogative and the authority to determine what the terms are for coming after him. And what the Savior is about to set forth here, what he is about to say, is not optional. It's not like Amazon Christianity. There's not multiple products to purchase, if you will, with 5-star reviews. And if I review the right one and I can pick one, I'm going to get a good product. There's not 1,000 options to pick from. You know, I was staying at Ron's house last night. I got out to get the coffee this morning, and they have a Keurig. And you can just choose. I want this sort of coffee. I want this sort of coffee. I want this sort of coffee. Christianity is not like that. Discipleship is not like that. Christ sets the terms, and he says, this is what you must do. There are no exceptions. There is no other way. As one man has said, the product is free, but it will cost you everything in maintenance fees. There are no options. Christ is insisting that the following things be true if you wish to get behind him, the sense of it is, or come after him. and to understand that the stipulation of what Christ set forth here for following him are not greater than nor lesser than repentance from sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ makes many calls in his earthly ministry and through the preaching of his word now for sinners to come unto him. And this is just another one of those calls. This is what faith initially and then daily looks like. What we will see from the Savior here is the posture of faith. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must. What is it that he must do? Consider the extent of the terms that Christ lays forth. They reach to the whole man. They extend to the very depths and recesses of our souls. And here is the first term that he sets forth. If any man wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. He must refuse to pay attention to self. You must have a disregard for self. You must repudiate self. You must renounce self. You are to waive your own rights. You are to abandon your claim to be ruler of your own life. You are to set aside the notion that you are a law unto self and that you can determine what you want to do when you want to do it. You forgo self-confidence. You relinquish self-promotion. You set aside self-ambition. You're done with self-propagation. You're done with self-exaltation. You dispense with self-pity and self-absorption. You reject self-love. You disown self-focus. You repudiate self-strength. You are done with self-preoccupation. All in all, you are done with self. In essence, you come to the point where you are convinced that there is nothing in you that can recommend you to God. There is nothing about you that would speak well of you to God. There is no spiritual value or innate righteousness that puts in a good word for you before God. There is no spiritual value before God. You are spiritually bankrupt. You confess you are a wretch through and through. You own that you are indeed a rebellious sinner. You testify that you are a poor, lost, wandering, straying sheep. You readily state that before God you are judged and condemned. You are an undeserving sinner, and in fact you are a hell-deserving sinner. When it comes to your spiritual condition, you turn a deaf ear to your own analysis and you agree with what God has said about you. When it comes to the events of your daily life, you agree that whatever takes place is determined by God and a part of His good and gracious and all-wise plan. All in all, you abdicate self. You give up on self. You turn one's back on self. You forsake yourself. You lay aside self. You pay no attention to self. You take no notice of self. This is the terms of discipleship. I am done with me. And you know how radical this is? Because we live for self. We are born into this world thinking about self. How long does it take for a little kid to get angry when you take something that's mine? We pamper self. We cater to self. Everything we do is for self. And Christ is saying, if you want to come after me, you've got to be done with yourself. You're finished living for yourself. You recognize a supremely better determiner of life and a paver of the course of daily life. You recognize that God can direct my steps better than I can direct them. And so when pain and suffering come, you recognize that God says pain and suffering is better for me in the moment than joy and happiness, though those things are not mutually exclusive. You are done with trying to control your own outcomes, perfect life to your standards, enjoy life on your terms, and live life how you want to live it. You want to be ruled by another, governed by someone supremely wise, forgiven by someone of infinite grace, loved by someone who has eternal, infinite, matchless, vast love for his people. You want a king to dictate how you should live, how you should think, how you should hope. You want to be finished with self-autonomy and bring yourself under the rule of Christ the Lord. He is king and I am not, is your heart. He is good and I am not. He is righteous and I am not. He is wise and I am not. He is sovereign and I am not. He is everything I need and I am my own worst enemy and therefore I am done with myself. You must despise self. You must find all satisfaction, all joy, and all happiness in Christ. You must deny yourself. That is the first term that Christ sets forth for those who would desire to come after Him. Again, anyone can come after Him. Anyone may come to Christ. He welcomes all, but these are the terms that He sets forth. Deny yourself. And then secondly, take up. And He was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross. And everyone listening to our Savior in this day and age, in that day and age, I should say, would have immediately understood what Jesus was saying. They had seen men carry their own cross to the place of their own execution. They had watched with their own eyes men bearing the instrument of their own death. The march that a man made with his cross on his back was a public shaming of the criminal. It was a symbolic sermon of condemnation under the state. It was a solemn testimony that I am in total submission to the state. It was a sign of being a man under authority, a man with no rights of his own. The audience understood this picture. I must die to self. Not only must I deny self, but I must die to self. I must assume the position of a condemned criminal. This cross represents all that I am. I am a transgressor of the law of God. I am a rebeller against the great authority, capital A, a treacherous and notorious criminal committing atrocities of cosmic proportions. I am a guilty sinner. If nothing else, I am guilty of loving myself more than God, and this in and of itself is high treason. This taking up of one's cross and bearing it is a testimony that I am a man under God's authority. I am under submission to the Lord God, and every charge that He has brought against me, I am guilty of and deserving of the just penalty of that charge. The charges read in the first person, I have served other gods and gone after them with my whole heart. In fact, I create all sorts of gods and go after them. There is the god of money, there is the god of ease, there is the god of self-pity, and I serve them, I have lived for them at one time or another. I have erected idols within my heart and chased after worldly pleasures and gods of this age. I have bowed down to the god of pleasure, ease, and laziness. I have bowed down to the god of sexual pleasure and self-indulgence. I have bowed down to the god of self-promotion and self-aggrandizement. I have bowed down to the god of vanity. I have bowed down to the god of accumulation and the pursuit of stuff. I have taken the name of the Lord in vain. In fact, everything I do that I do not do unto His glory, I take His name in vain. For all that I do, whether I eat or drink, I should do all unto the glory of God. I have desecrated the Lord's day Sabbath, spending it on my own pleasure and using it for my own gain and reward. And somehow, even as Christians now, we come and we think to ourselves, well, I'm present, so I must be keeping the Lord's day. How we desecrate it when we're here, we cannot give ourselves fully to God in worship. For some reason, we think that the mere outward keeping of the Sabbath is what is going on here. God is concerned with the heart. He's concerned with the heart on every single one of His commandments. And here we ought, as Christians, to feel in the very depths of our souls that no, we are Sabbath breakers. And yet, on the opposite, how often we think, no, we're Sabbath keepers. I have disobeyed my parents. I can't stand the idea of authority. And of course, this commandment extends even beyond that. Not just, I don't like my parents' authority, but I'll be the first to admit, I don't really like authority of any kind. I like to be my own man, self-autonomous. I've been angry countless of times. I've been frustrated with my kids. I've been irritated by my wife. And let me clarify, that irritation is my sin, not her irritating me. Right? And so I'm guilty of murder. That's what the Savior says. I've been angry countless times. I've committed adultery by lusting after others to satisfy sexual cravings. I've acted upon these cravings and defiled myself, and I've defrauded others. I have looked at magazines I should not have. I have clicked on websites I should never have gone to. I have not kept the marriage bed holy. Whatever it may be, I have stolen things. I have stolen ideas and used them as my own. I've stolen others' work and claimed it as my own. I've stolen music off the internet. I've stolen time and money from my employer. I've stolen from the government. I've taken things that are not rightfully mine. I've borne false witness countless times. I've even spoken evil of others, and deceitfully so. I've bent the truth to make my story sound better. I've magnified the truth just a little bit so that people will think highly of me. I've bent the truth so I won't be punished or received as severe of a punishment if I tell the truth. I've lied to protect my reputation. I've longed for that which I don't have and have not been given. I dwell often on obtaining it and laying hold of it as my constant thought. I covet what others have. I'm driven by bitter jealousy and selfish ambition and want others' looks. I want others' popularity. I want others' intellect. I want others' respect. I want others' money. I want others' stuff. I want others' wives. I want others' husbands. I wish I had this. I'm discontent. I'm not happy with the way God made me. I'm not happy with what God has given me. And I'm not happy with what God has withheld from me. All in all, I am a coveter at the very core of my being. And I have read you the charges against me in the first person. And in essence, what you're saying and dying to yourself is, I am guilty on all accounts. I march the road of shame with a symbol of shame upon my back. And I am to be condemned. I should be condemned because I have broken God's law. I have shaken my fist in His face and said, not my way, not thy kingdom and thy will be done, but my kingdom and my will be done. I want to do things the way I want to do them. Stop asking me to give up everything for you. It is reading the sentence and agreeing with it. I am deserving of the cross I bear and the shame accompanied with it. I am an awful criminal against the goodness and kindness of God. I'm an unthankful, ungrateful person. I am a serial offender of God's holy law in my heart and in my actions and with my words. Let the verdict be read of me. I am blameworthy on all accounts. All accounts. I am guilty. I am what He says I am, and that is a wretched man, hell-bound and hell-deserving, and yet the offer still comes. But amazingly so, after Christ dies upon that cross, the taking up of the cross takes on far greater meaning. Now not only is the cross a symbol of a guilty man under condemnation, but now the cross is a symbol of another bearing my condemnation. I deserve to be hung, but another man was hung in my place. And the symbol of my death, literally and truly borne by another, is now the very symbol of my life. I deserve to be cursed, but another man took my curse and bore it on my behalf. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin on my behalf, so that I might in become the righteousness of God in Him. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that He might bring us to God. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. And He Himself bore our sins in His body on that tree, or perhaps in the NASB on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed, 1 Peter tells us. Beaten, bloodied, and hung to die, there my Savior in my place took upon Him all my disgrace. Thus my life I gladly deny. It is taking up not only the symbol of my condemnation, but the symbol that Christ indeed has borne that condemnation in my place. Guilty on all accounts, but absolved on all accounts, because Christ bore my guilt. I have died to myself. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Therefore, I am not only a man under authority, I am now a man willingly under authority, and gladly submit myself to the Lord Jesus Christ. I have died to self. I have nothing to do with self. I have nothing to live for self. And so therefore, I will live for another. It is saying I would have my life no other way than to daily identify that I am guilty on all accounts, and that He has forgiven me on all accounts through His propitiating work on my behalf. He stood in my stead and bore my shame. Yes, I am shameful, but He has taken away my shame. Yes, I am a sinner, but He has been made sin that I might know the mercy of God. So I not only identify with the cross as the symbol of my death, I identify with the cross as the symbol of my life through His death. And I acknowledge this reality on some days, does the text say? I acknowledge this reality every once in a while. I acknowledge this reality on most days? No. What does He say? Christ says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily. It is daily. Every day I gladly die to self and live because of and for the Lord Jesus Christ. All my boasting is in identifying with Him in His death and His resurrection on my behalf. And so I welcome all that association with Christ brings. I gladly welcome the suffering that I must endure. I gladly welcome the mocking and the jeering of a world who does not understand my wholehearted devotion to Christ. Bring it on if that's what it will mean. I will gladly carry whatever He asked me to carry. He bore a load that I could not bear. What is it to me if He asked me to bear but a little for His name's sake? I am glad to be sunk low with whatever the cross requires of me, because I have not borne my sin, and thus I will never know divine wrath against it. And it is daily, every single day, every single moment of every day, I am done with self. I have died to self. And then note, thirdly, this third term that Christ sets forth. Follow me. You got to deny self. You've got to die to self. And then you've got to follow Christ. And this term is not even possible without the first two. In fact, it flows out of the first two. Seek the Savior so as to yield yourself up to Him is the idea. In willing submission, run after Him with glad adoration. Pursue Him with the resolve to never leave Him. Devote oneself to Him in undying love. Give yourself to Him in purposed obedience. If all follow Him, I'll follow Him. If no one follows Him, I will follow Him. I will unreservedly and unconditionally give myself to following all that Jesus has asked me to follow. This following is not just some mere getting in behind and walking the same steps. No, it is a heart resolved to give myself at the very core of my being to the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what He may ask of me. It is wholehearted submission. It is whole soul giving up of yourself to walk step in step with Christ. It is an enthusiastic, it is a resolute, it is a wholehearted adherence to the Lord Jesus Christ. It consists of making your desires His desires. It consists of making His joys your joys. You love what He loves. You cherish what He cherishes. You will what He wills. And you long for what He longs for. His ways are now your ways. You now look to Him as the only source of authority. He's the only one that can give you marching orders. His word is your law. His priorities are now your priorities. That is what you are saying. I will follow you step in step. And note also what Christ says in the text. He gives no wiggle room. You follow me. Not me in your own desires. Not me in your own agenda. Not me in whatever else you may fancy in this world. He does not say follow me sometimes or even follow me most of the time. You are to follow me step for step, the Savior says. You are to come after me at the pace I set. There can be no deviation, no departing, and no getting off the narrow way. You are to come after me. It is my way, all the time. It is going after him without qualification. It is all in to do all that he says. There is no straddling the fence. The line has been drawn. You are dyed in the wool follower. You have pledged your allegiance to Christ. You are sworn in, and you must be dedicated. You must be loyal. You must be faithful. You must be staunch. You must be committed. You must be unwavering. That is what he's saying. Come after me. It's saying it's his way, not my way. And you know what? This is so difficult again for us because it flows from this idea of denying self. And yet you say when you speak in broad terms, it seems okay. I think I can do that. But then when you start telling me I've got to be the husband that Christ tells me to be. Yeah, that's right. I've got to be the wife that Christ tells me to be. I want what he wants. He says act this way. He says go and forgive those who are seeking your forgiveness. I've got to set aside all bitterness. I've got to put to death the deeds of the flesh. I've got to pursue peace with all men. He said, this is what you must do if you are to come after me. And you say, that's what I want to do. Whatever he says, he is my Lord and my master. He is my only authority. My flesh tells me at times, no, do it this way. No, I don't want to go there. No, I don't want to be principled. No, I don't want to be disciplined. It's so hard to love her when she treats me this way. It's so hard to do this. And it's saying, no, you cannot have your way. You have no identity. Christ is your identity. Christ is your Lord. And I will follow him no matter the cost. It is going after Christ, his way, not my way. It is his way of worship, not my way of worship. It is his way of how I should live under the authority of my parents, how I should submit to those around me, and how I should engage in daily activities. It is a giving up of all my own desires, all my own feelings, all my own attitudes, all my own interactions. And that's what we gauge our life on so often. We follow our feelings and our interactions and our attitudes and our communication, and we listen to ourselves, and it's saying, no, I'm determined to follow him. Now, that is what the Savior demands if you would come after him. He says you must be done with self. You must die to self. You must follow me. The psalm, it's not a psalm, the hymn. It's a hymn that is very dear to me. Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow thee. Destitute, despised, forsaken, thou from hence my all shalt be. Perish every fond ambition, all I've sought or hoped or known. Yet how rich is my condition, God and heaven are still my own. Now, brethren and those here, you may not know me very well. And you're saying, well, I thought he was a Reformed Baptist. I thought he was going to come and preach that salvation is by faith alone. Absolutely. This is what faith looks like. These are not my words. I didn't come up with this. These are Christ's terms. You want to go after him? This is what you must do. I know as well as any man that when you consider the scriptures, that it is only by the mercy and grace of God that anyone would ever have a heart to do such a thing. Yes, he must be born again. Yes, that will take place. But this is what he is calling each and every one of us here today to do, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross daily and to follow him. If Christ can say it, I'm gladly going to say it. I'm not going to shrink back from telling you what he says to do. And so in conclusion, I leave you this morning with the words of a fellow self-forsaker. He says, and again, no one knows the exact source of this, so just another man. I'm calling him a fellow self-forsaker. I'm part of the fellowship of the unashamed. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of his, and I won't look back. Let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm done and finished with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed visions, mundane talking, cheap living, and dwarf goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right or first or tops or recognized or praised or rewarded. I live by faith. I lean on His presence, walk by patience, lift by prayer, and labor by the Holy Spirit power. My face is set. My gait, that is a manner of a person's walking, is fast. My goal is heaven. My road may be narrow, my way rough, my companions few, but my guide is reliable and my mission is clear. I will not be bought, compromised, deterred, lured away, turned back, deluded or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice or hesitate in the presence of adversary. I will not negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up. I won't shut up or let up until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, and preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must give up until I drop, preach until all know, and work until He comes. And when He does come for His own, He'll have no problem recognizing me. My colors will be clear. The call goes out to everyone. Without distinction, there is nothing in you that blocks up the way from this call to come after the Lord Jesus Christ. But He said, it's got to be on my terms. Deny yourself, die to yourself daily, and follow me. And oh, I promise you, if you will do that, you will live the richest of lives now, and you will have all glory to bask in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is no sacrifice at all to be done with yourself. It is only gain. And in fact, that is exactly what the Savior goes on to say. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. You can do whatever you want or whatever you may think that will gain you life. But if you do that and refuse the terms that Christ sets forth, you will lose your life. And just to be clear, what that means is you will spend eternity apart from Christ, experiencing the real and righteous anger of God against you, for your law breaking, for your sinful nature. But He says, oh gloriously, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? What could you gain if you gained everything and lost your soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. If you're ashamed of him now, know that he'll be ashamed of you when he comes. If you reject him now, he'll reject you when he returns. If you say, I want nothing to do with you, today is the day of mercy. Christ says, oh, will you come to me? But when he returns in all his glory, he will say, I want nothing to do with you. It is only those who take him at his terms that will know gladness and joy forevermore, pleasures at the right hand of God for all eternity. And that's what we're looking forward to. And so my call to you today is the same call that Christ gives. If you would come after him, deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that your word is so clear. Father, so clear for even the smallest child to understand. I must stop living for self and come to Christ and follow after him. We thank you for the clarity of the words of Christ. Father, we thank you for the call that it goes out to all alike and there is no distinction made. And yet, Father, we even praise you for the exclusivity of that call in which Christ says it will be, it must be on my terms and my terms alone. Father, we ask that you would give each and every one of us the grace here to be daily deniers of self, taking up of our cross, agreeing with what you have said of us, thanking you for what Christ has done for us, and following the Lord Jesus Christ with all our might.
when he returns. Oh, Father, may he see our colors. May he know that we are his because we took him seriously. Father, we thank you for eternal. We thank you for wonderful, transforming, sanctifying, and preserving grace that brings us into the kingdom, that causes us to advance in that kingdom, and that keeps us there until the day of glory. Father, we ask that now, in this day and age, we would live for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.